Second Chronicles chapter 17. So let's open our Bibles to Second Chronicles chapter 17. Lord, we've come because we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. Thank you that you've given us your word. Help us to understand more about who you are, and more about who we are, and more about your will for our lives tonight. Just give us understanding, and speak to each heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says this simple statement, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And to walk with a person, you have to have some agreement. You have to have agreement regarding the direction you're headed and the pace that you're traveling and the particular path that you've chosen. I mean, you can agree on a destination, but if you choose a different path, then you can't walk together. You can agree on a destination, but if one person walks faster than the other, then you can't walk together. In order to walk together, there really has to be some agreement. And today we're going to take a look at a man who walked in agreement with the Lord, and he experienced great blessings as he did. And at the same time, we're going to see a near disaster because he tried to walk with someone that was on a different path. You know, he was walking with the Lord and he tried to walk with someone that was on a different path and going a different direction. And it almost cost him his life. So that man is Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. Where the word of God tells us, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops," remember Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom, "he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken." Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So Jehoshaphat did not continue on the path that his father had taken late in his reign. Remember, his father Asa started well. He relied on the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And because he had that dependence on the Lord, he experienced, well, God's miraculous power on behalf of the nation. But we saw that Asa, in his prosperity and in his success, began to rely not on the Lord, but on his own ideas and his own strategies and his own wisdom. And although his method of dealing with the threat from the north appeared to work, the Lord wasn't pleased. And he missed out, really, on what the Lord would have done for him and for the nation, and even in his personal life. At some point, Asa stopped really relying on the Lord fully and began to rely on other things. Remember, we concluded last week as we were told that Asa became diseased in his feet. And he didn't seek the Lord about the affliction in his feet. He only sought the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord. And the word indicates that he missed out because he didn't seek the Lord. He missed the healing and the help of the Lord because he just didn't bother to take it to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat was really witnessing all this as he grew up. He was there to see his father's decisions. He was there to see the fruit of what was happening. And he witnessed his father both, in the early reign and then in the later and what happened as a result of his decisions. And so he saw his father not relying on the Lord. He saw his father making mistakes. And instead of following his father's footsteps, Jehoshaphat was a man that made different decisions. He chose to live differently. And he observed the end of his father's reign, and he just chose a different path. As here, you know, as this chapter opens, we see Jehoshaphat embracing his responsibility as king and using his resources to prepare for a possible attack from the north, from Israel. As he gathered his troops and he positioned them and he readied them for a possible attack. And he didn't do like his father. Remember, his father looked to Syria for help. His father looked to other nations for help, but not Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat just took what he had and sought the Lord and really was a good steward of what God had given him. And here we're told that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat in verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because, simply said, Jehoshaphat was with the Lord. Jehoshaphat walked like David did early in his life, the former ways of his father David. And so Jehoshaphat, like David, walked in this relationship every day where he's just enjoying that daily relationship with the Lord of dependency on the Lord and a focus on the Lord. As Jehoshaphat was a man who wanted to know God more, he wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do, and he sought the Lord, we're told there in verse 4. And he followed the word. He followed the commandments of God. The commandments of God gave him direction for his life, verse 4 indicates. And he wasn't like grudgingly following the word either. He was delighting in the ways of the Lord, verse 6 indicates. And he had absolutely no interest in the ways of the world. In fact, here we see that he removed the high places and the wooden images, any competing influence, anything that would get in the way of dependence on the Lord, he just removed it from the land. And the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and he gave Jehoshaphat this control. He established Jehoshaphat as an authority, and the people sent presents to him and honor, gave him honor in abundance. And here, you know, Jehoshaphat, he was just walking with the Lord. He was just enjoying a relationship with the Lord. And as he just walked with the Lord and enjoyed that daily relationship with the Lord, he began to experience the blessed plan of God for his life. And really for Israel, for God's people, for the descendants of Israel, both Judah and the northern kingdom at this point, God's plan was to give them as a people a land where they could live and enjoy peace and prosperity. As they walked with the Lord promised that they would be safe and that they would prosper. And he also told them if they walked away, they would miss out on those blessings and they would begin to suffer defeat and the material blessings would begin to dry up. So for Israel, it was a very materially, you could observe what was happening in the material realm and you could really see if Israel was walking with the Lord or not. Now, for us as Christians living in this age, we're not promised a land and we're not promised material prosperity. Yes, ultimately we'll enjoy heaven and we'll experience the kingdom and we'll walk down those streets of gold and we'll have, you know, everything we need in glory. We'll have in heaven everything that we really need and more. We'll be blessed with prosperity and peace. But for now, it's important to remember that we're citizens of heaven living on earth, essentially living in enemy territory. We're ambassadors of the Lord. The New Testament says we're aliens here. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. And we're really living in a world that rejected our King. We're living in a world that hated our King so much that the world put him on the cross. And yes, he rose, but he went back up into heaven and he promised he would come back. And he left us here to represent him in this world that's so hostile towards him. And so we live in a world that remains hostile towards our King. Jesus taught us, he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And in this world, under the present leadership, sometimes we see the unrighteous, in fact, often the unrighteous and the wicked and the ungodly prosper, while at the same time believers often suffer. And so we're experiencing a different dynamic than you see Jehoshaphat experiencing. But with that said, there is a place where Jesus reigns today. And there is a place where He is King today. And that's in the life and the lives of every person who accepts His authority, who have surrendered to His sovereignty. And today, while we live on this planet, He has promised to give us life, an abundant life. That's what He said in John 10:10. John 10:10, He said, "I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That doesn't just mean a lot of life. That means a higher quality of life. A greater life. And He promised to give us this life. Yes, it never ends. John 11:26. If you believe in Him, He said, you'll never die. But it's more than that. He came to give us a life in the light. John 12:46. Illuminated. A life where we're walking through with the lights on, where we don't have to have fear, where we can have wisdom and understanding and direction, where we can see His will, His path for our lives. We're to have a life now that includes a supernatural love, John 13:34 indicates, and peace that passes our understanding, John 14, verses 1 and verse 27. And a life of power, John 14:12. And a life where we have daily help, John 14:16. And a life where we see answered prayer, John 14:13, and a life where we're walking through with an ever-present indwelling teacher, John 14:26, and a life where there is fruit, a fruitful life, John 15:5, and a life full of joy, John 15:11, and a life where the Holy Spirit is our guide, guiding us into all truth, John 16:13. If you missed all those references, read John chapter 13 through 16, because there really, as Jesus was getting ready to leave, He told His disciples all about this wonderful life He was leaving for them to experience while He was away from them. And this plan that Jesus gave can only be experienced as you're walking with the Lord, as you're walking in a relationship with Him. And to walk with Him requires this conscious connection to Him. To seek Him, to seek to know Him, to seek to stay close to Him, to seek to discover what He's doing and where He's going, in order that we can just join Him and walk with Him day by day. And so here we see Jehoshaphat experienced this very real, tangible, material blessing as he sought the Lord and he walked with the Lord. But we experience very real, tangible, spiritual blessings as we just seek the Lord, as we walk with Him day by day, as we just walk in that relationship with Him. And when we're blessed. But it's important to remember that when we're blessed, like Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, there's a danger of drifting. It's time that we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. It's time to continue to seek the Lord, to focus on the Lord, to do as Paul said, to press for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14, and to seek earnestly to know Jesus more and the power of His resurrection, Philippians 3:10. It's to really live that life of seeking after Him and going after Him and living for Him and focused on Him and to enjoy this walk with Him, because it's in that walk that we discover freedom and victory and fruitfulness. It's not seeking the fruit. It's not even seeking the freedom, but it's seeking after Jesus. As He guides us in that path where we experience just awesome blessings in Him. And it's not that we're earning anything, but we're just walking with Him. And He's guiding us into that path for our lives, which is good. And it's just an amazing thing. And as you begin to discover this, the way the Lord is working, the word, the commands of the Lord for me, and I'm sure for you, they become more and more of a delight. As I'm discovering who Jesus is, and I'm walking with Him day by day, and I'm seeing what's happening just because of the simple walk with Him, man, I want to know more about Him. I want to know where He's going. I want to know what He's doing. I want to know about Him. And so the Word becomes more and more important to me, and it becomes more and more of a delight to me. In fact, so much so that you and I as believers begin to desire to turn other people on to what we're experiencing. And we just want to say, hey, let me tell you about what the Lord's doing in my life. And that's what happened to Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Azael, Shemaremoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And so Jehoshaphat understood that this, what he was experiencing, was transferable. And so he wanted everyone in Judah to know God's word. And so he sent this group of men out to teach the people. Now, they had been given responsibility to teach by the Lord in the law. That's Leviticus 10:11. Leviticus 10:11 and Deuteronomy 33:10. Deuteronomy 33:10 tell us. And so they were doing that in the temple. But Jehoshaphat wanted more for the people. He didn't want it just to stay in the temple. He wanted his men to go out and teach the word to the people wherever they were. And so he sent them out. He sent them out. Now, Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, he said, "You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so as a follower of Jesus, when a person is a true follower of Jesus, when a person is really walking with Jesus, they'll be a person who is in the Word, who remains in the Word. That's what Jesus said. That's one of the evidences of the fact that somebody is a disciple, that they're reading the Bible and studying the Word and seeking to know the Lord's Word. If you abide, if you remain in the Word, you are a disciple. If you really want to walk with Jesus, you have to know where He is, where He's going, what He's doing. And it's the Word that reveals to us all the truth that we need to know about Jesus. And so, if I want to walk with Jesus, I'm going to be a person of the Word. I was thinking about, this made me think about when the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit of God was poured out on a small group, 120 who were there gathered, and they were able to be witnesses for the Lord there on the day of Pentecost, and the gospel was preached, and, you know, 3,000 people responded by repenting and being baptized and placing their faith in the Lord. And as the Spirit was poured out on this group of people, it's interesting to see what happened to them. What their lives were propelled into, what their lives became at that point, as they had just really received Jesus, and they came to the understanding that He was their Messiah. It's amazing what happened. Acts chapter 2, 42-47, explains what happened. Acts 2, 42-47 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Listen, Spirit-filled, empowered believers in Jesus Christ, what they wanted more than anything else was first and foremost to know doctrine. They wanted to know what the apostles were teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. They wanted to know what the apostles were teaching about God's Word. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to know about the Lord. And as they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, as they were taught, amazing things happened. There developed this fear and respect in each person. And miraculous things were taking place. And the people were practically sharing with one another and giving sacrificially, helping one another as an outflow of love. And praise was coming forth from them. And it was very simple as the Lord grew the church. And I just highlight this because it was the Word of God that was important to these people who were empowered by the Spirit of God, and it was the Word of God that led to a growth in the people and a growth in their fellowship. You can't walk with the Lord unless you know where He's going and what He's doing. And it's the Word that reveals to us where He's going and what He's doing. And so it's an inconsistent claim to walk with the Lord and at the same time to neglect the Word. And here you see Jehoshaphat. He loved the Word. He loved the Word and he wanted everyone under his authority to know the Word because he wanted everyone to walk with the Lord as he was. He was enjoying the blessings because he was walking with the Lord and he wanted everyone else to as well. So he sent these men to teach. And as they did, some awesome things happened. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. In a similar fashion to what happened in the early church, during this time, when God's people were being taught the Word, there was this fear, this respect, this fear of the Lord that fell on all of Israel's neighbors. And they developed this sense of respect for God's people, like, wow, they're different, and God's doing something there. In fact, some even were bringing presents. And it was all as the Word of God was taught to God's people, and God's people actually developed the effective testimony with their neighbors. And it's true for us, as we're being taught the Word, our lives are changed. We grow up spiritually and fruit comes forth and it leads to a good testimony with those who are around us. And it's not that these people were trying to impress their neighbors. They were seeking the Lord. And it was as they were seeking the Lord in His Word, something happened that impressed their neighbors. And it's true for you and for me, as we seek the Lord, as we look to His Word, our lives are changed, and the Lord works in us to create an effective testimony for a watching world. Now, in verse 12, we're told more about the blessings Jehoshaphat and his kingdom enjoyed as they walked with the Lord. Look at verse 12. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are the numbers, according to their fathers' houses, of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adnah, the captain with him, were 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehonahan, the captain with him, 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 armed men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in fortified cities throughout all Judah. So here you see this picture of the people growing stronger, coming together, becoming mighty. They're organized. They all have this servant attitude. They're under authority. They're not rebelling. And it's all this fruit that came forth from them walking with the Lord and getting to know the Lord in His Word. So good things were happening. Great things were happening. Great fruit came from walking with the Lord. But in chapter 18, something curious happens. In fact, we'll see a big mistake, a near tragedy. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. If you take notes in your Bible, you could just write, uh-oh, big mistake right here. Okay? I mean, things were going well for Jehoshaphat. We saw how he became so powerful. Add to the fact, that fact that he was rich and he was honored. And yes, as he was doing so well, he made here a huge mistake. And that's when it often happens, when you're doing well. Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings ever over the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, I'll read from 1 Kings chapter 16, 30 to 33, a summary of the first part of his reign. 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33, where the word says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." That's what the word says about him. He did more to tick God off than all the guys who were reigning before him. He was a bad, bad king. And for some unknown reason, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab through marriage. Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter, and it was for political purposes. Oh, it was a common practice in the ancient world to do this, to create a family ties that would connect two kingdoms together and therefore provide a personal motivation for the leaders to maintain peace and work together. Because if I know my grandkids are in the neighboring kingdom, I'm going to be less likely to attack them than I would be if there's no connection at all. And so they would do this to try to form an alliance, to create some personal motivation for the leaders to maintain peace and to work together. In same fashion, if I have family that's living in the kingdom next door and that kingdom gets attacked, then I'm going to be more likely to help them. And so it was a political strategy. And here Jehoshaphat arranges this alliance through marriage. Did he think that by so doing he could influence Ahab in the right direction? Do you think, well, I might be able to make a difference in Ahab's life, so maybe this link together will help me to make a difference? Or was he motivated by fear? Did he make a decision to align with Ahab so they could stand against Syria, who was growing in power in the north? Whatever the reason, we'll see that this was an absolutely foolish decision that nearly cost him his life. And a decision that had far-reaching consequences on his kingdom and on his family. It threw the kingdom into a very dark time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" A little leaven, a little yeast even, affects a whole lump of dough. Just as a little bit of corruption, if tolerated, will affect the whole assembly. And maintaining a closely connected relationship with people who are evil, who are going the wrong way, is going to affect you. It's going to hurt you. And you think you can handle it. But the Bible says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Yes, we're in the world and we're here to be witnesses to the world. And yes, we are to go to the world with the gospel. But remember that very practical instruction that Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 verse 15. And that means as we walk through this dirty world, there's something on our feet that's coming between us and the world. And that something that's on our feet between us and the world is the gospel. the good news that peace is available through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, through having a relationship with Jesus. And so as we come in contact with the world, it should be through the gospel. And if you ever set aside the gospel to maintain a relationship, to maintain a friendship, to have some kind of alliance, look out. You're headed for corruption. And there'll be consequences that come. Think about it. If you're walking with Jesus, how can you walk with somebody who's heading a different direction? Someone who isn't walking with Jesus. If you're going to two different destinations, how can you possibly walk together? Oh, you can pass by them, and your paths will cross, and you may pause at the intersection. But you cannot continue to walk with Jesus in a close relationship and maintain a relationship with someone who doesn't want to walk with Jesus. It doesn't work. Either they need to repent or you need to compromise. And if you're not meeting them with the gospel, they won't repent and you will compromise. So how do we handle our interactions with the world? Very practically, when you meet people, look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Be in prayer and be upfront about it. As soon as you can, as soon as God opens a little bit of a door, tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them you're a Christian. Tell them that you're living for Jesus and seek to win them for the Lord. Never, ever, ever set aside your relationship with Jesus to maintain an earthly relationship. That's when there's great danger. For those of you who are still in school, when you meet someone new, tell them as quickly as you can, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. When you get a new job, when you meet a new neighbor, tell them as quickly as you can, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And Jesus died for me and He set me free from my sins. And yes, as long as they're willing to listen, as long as they're willing to be around you when you're living for Jesus, that's cool. That's what we're here for. But don't hide your relationship with Jesus like Superman did. You know, only when there was trouble did he go into a phone booth and put on his suit. You know, that's not Christianity. That when somebody gets in trouble, I'll run into the booth and put on my Christian suit. No, it's all the time. It's who you are all the time. And people need to see that. Jehoshaphat made a big, big mistake. He made this alliance. He made this alliance. And when you make these kind of alliances, there's danger. In fact, let's see what happened here. Look at verse 2. We're told after some years he went down. I have that underlined in my Bible. To visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war. So here you kind of see this picture of Ahab whining and dining Jehoshaphat. And selling him on this idea of going up together to take Ramoth Gilead from the Syrians. Ramoth Gilead was part of the promised possession that God gave his people. And here, you know, Ahab sells him on being a part of this effort to retake this. But before going, notice Jehoshaphat had the good sense to try to point Ahab to the Lord. Verse 4, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, I think it's safe to assume that Ahab wouldn't have sought counsel from the Lord at all if it weren't for Jehoshaphat. And so if this story ended here, it would seem as though Jehoshaphat had some positive influence on Ahab. But it's interesting, here we see, because there's already this alliance, Ahab was trying really to manipulate Jehoshaphat. And he played the religious game to try to appease Jehoshaphat and earn a full commitment from him. And people can play that game. If you make those friendships and alliances and they want to manipulate you, they can put on that religious game to try to get you to go along with them in some way. That's what Ahab begins to do. He plays the role to motivate and manipulate Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they answered, go up, for our God will deliver it into the king's hands. And so these prophets told him exactly what he wanted to hear. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat looked at these guys, and he's been walking with the Lord for a while, and he knows that these men aren't prophets of the Lord God of Israel. I mean, it says they're saying God says, and God describes is describing a supreme being. But the word Lord is the name of the God of Israel, spelled in all caps there in your Bible, L-O-R-D. Some people say it Yahweh, some people say Jehovah, some people say Jehovah, but it's the name of God. And Jehoshaphat's looking, he's saying, these guys aren't representing our God, my God, the God of the Bible. So Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a real prophet of the God of the Bible? Isn't there somebody that's legit? Verse 7. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Ahab really didn't want to hear from the Lord. He didn't want to hear from the Lord's representative because he didn't want to hear the truth. And every time he got this guy and he said, tell me what the Lord has to say, Ahab's thinking, man, I don't want to hear this. He doesn't say anything except bad stuff about me. You see, he only wanted to hear from men who would make him feel good, who would confirm his plans, who would confirm his ideas. He didn't want to be corrected. He didn't want to be confronted. He didn't want to be made to feel uncomfortable at all. He says, I don't want that guy to come here. He doesn't like me. He doesn't say good things about me. He's always a bummer. I don't want him around. It kind of reminds me of Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 4. Paul wrote, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come, he said, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, I think that time has come, where many people don't want to hear sound biblical teaching. They want to hear other things. They want to hear a message to make them feel good, or a message that will accommodate their sin. And so they go searching for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And those teachers make millions and millions of dollars with their latest, greatest, best-selling book as they claim to represent God. And essentially they're making up stories to communicate a lesson that will scratch their itching ear. And that was Ahab. Ahab didn't care about the truth. And it's sad to say that's much of our culture today. Now, at Jehoshaphat's urging, Ahab really conceded. Look at verse 8. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. You know, he kind of realized that Jehoshaphat wasn't going to budge. He wanted to hear from the real prophet of God. And Micaiah was probably in prison, and as they went to go get him, verse 9 says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. And so at this point, These false prophets begin to say they're speaking for the Lord, for the God of the Bible, for the God of Israel. Here they become specific. Before they were just speaking of God. But here they begin to use the proper name of God. And they're really seeking to manipulate Joseph. And it was dramatic. You know, there's drama here. They're acting it out. It was a message about prosperity. It was a message designed to motivate, to appeal to Ahab's flesh. And then verse 12 says, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Come on, Micaiah, play along. You know, they're all saying good things now. Just go along with it. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And so Micaiah was a man that really represented God. That's a true man who's speaking for God. He's seeking to please the Lord, not the king or anyone else. He's just going to say what God tells him to say and not what he thinks people want to hear. Verse 14, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. So apparently here, when Micaiah spoke the first time, Micaiah spoke in such a way with a tone that was obvious to Ahab that he was insincere. Perhaps he used a bit of sarcasm. Perhaps he used a bit of indifference. I don't know exactly what his tone was, but he spoke in such a way that Ahab had to say to him, come on, Micaiah. Because he just knew that he wasn't being sincere. He says, Micaiah, tell me the truth. Tell me what the Lord really is saying. Now, isn't that interesting? That Ahab, through his own words here, confessed that he didn't believe what Micaiah said at first. Isn't that interesting? He didn't believe it when Micaiah said, go and prosper, they shall be delivered into your hands. He didn't believe it. And he wanted to know the truth. And so Micaiah told him the truth, that they would be defeated and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. In other words, Ahab, the supposed shepherd of Israel, would die. And that was the Lord's loving warning. Just go home. Don't do this. Just go home. And upon hearing this prophecy, verse 17 says, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, look at this, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, see, man, I told you so. And Ahab saw the words of Micaiah's evil because they didn't agree with what he wanted to do. Verse 18, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared a disaster against you. And so Micaiah has this vision, a message from God about what was happening behind the scenes. Now please remember, as we look at this, that before any of this happened, Ahab wanted to go and take Ramoth-Gilead before the prophet showed up. He wanted to attack. That was his plan. That was his heart's desire. That's what really he had determined that he wanted to do already. Now, Ahab didn't believe the Lord. He was not a follower of the Lord. Ahab was a Baal worshiper. Ahab didn't want to know the truth. He hated hearing what Micaiah had to say. He tried to shut the truth away. He wanted a religion that would accommodate and encourage his desires. And he refused to respond to the true and living God. He refused to respond to the truth of God. And so knowing this, Micaiah has a vision of the Lord on the throne looking for someone to go to Ahab and encourage him in his desires, to persuade him really to do what he wanted to do so that he would fall, so that he would suffer this judgment and die in Ramoth-Gilead. Now, we know the Lord cannot lie. The Lord is truth. The Lord cannot deceive. But there are spirits, fallen angels, who have rebelled against God, who are liars, deceivers, and manipulators, and they're always, always, always seeking to deceive. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. And so as the Lord is expressing His plan, here's this volunteer that came forth to inspire and motivate the prophets to lie. It's very similar to what happened in Job chapter 1. You might want to read it later. As Job experienced this thing that the Lord allowed to happen to him, and his character was revealed through the enemy's advances. And here, really, the character of Ahab is revealed through the enemy's advances as well, except what we see in Ahab is really ugly versus what we see in Job was really good. Listen, the devil, the enemy, all the demons can only do what the Lord permits. And the Lord is on the throne, ultimately. So if the Lord allows the enemy to do something, it's because the Lord has a purpose for it, in it. It's a part of the greater scope and sequence of what the Lord is seeking to accomplish. In all this, Ahab still had a free will. But remember, he had already made a decision. And now, mercifully, he's given this warning. And he's given this revelation about what's going on. Why did God do that? To give him yet another opportunity to change his mind and to choose to stay home. Now this reminds me of something that is yet to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Paul writes that the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, the word says, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's coming a time after the church is taken out where the Lord will send a strong delusion. He will allow the devil to deceive with signs, with powers, with lying wonders, and those who have refused to receive the truth will be very ready to believe the lie. And it will become clear to all that those who are deceived really didn't want to receive the truth because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. Like Ahab, having shut themselves off to the truth, they'll be really ready to believe the lie. And the Lord will allow that deception to reveal that they're not sincerely seeking the truth. Because at the same time, if you study that time period, the tribulation that's coming, there's going to be so many very clear manifestations of truth. In fact, what happens during the tribulation will roll out like a script right from the book of Revelation. And it's amazing the things that happen, yet people don't want to receive the truth. And so they're deceived by the lie. Ahab didn't want to believe. He had no desire for the truth, but simply to have his own way. And if your primary goal in life is to have what you want, you are very susceptible to deception. Because somebody's going to show you how to get it. Somebody's going to have some offer of the way you can get what you want. You've got to be careful. But if you love the truth and you love the Lord and your primary desire is, Lord, what do you want? No matter what it does to my will, no matter what it does to what I want, Lord, what do you want? That's the way that you're kept from being deceived. Now, as Micaiah told the truth, verse 23 tells us, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber and die. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. What a bold thing to say. And he said, take heed, all you people. So speaking the truth, saying what the Lord tells you to say, is definitely not always popular and can lead to mocking and abuse and people shutting you out of their lives. That's what Micaiah experienced. And remember, that's what Jesus experienced as well. Verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now again, Ahab had to believe in some measure the words that Micaiah had spoken, but he was going in defiance. He was trying to do what he wanted while making attempts to avoid the fulfillment of Micaiah's prophecy. Perhaps he was diabolically seeking to use the situation to get rid of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly robes. I'm going to not. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat, if you take notes, you can just write Jehoshaphat was stupid here. I mean, okay. Come on. Didn't you hear what he just said? But Jehoshaphat had made these little compromises and he just had set his discernment aside and he went out. He went along. Okay, sure. We'll try that. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned from pursuing him. So here, the king of Syria was out to take out Ahab, and in the process almost killed Jehoshaphat. And it was this attack, it was this close call that inspired Jehoshaphat to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord mercifully protected him. He was in the wrong place, with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing. And it was only because of God's mercy that he was protected. He was with the wrong people, at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And it was only because of God's mercy. But Ahab was not so fortunate. He went forward in defiance, even though he was warned. And verse 33 tells us, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor, so that he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. And so Ahab could not escape the judgment of God. He was warned. He was given an opportunity to repent. He could have listened, but instead he followed his desires. He accepted the words of the false prophets. He rejected the truth, and he ended up dead. He ended up fallen, just as the prophecy had foretold. And if you refuse to listen to the Lord, if you ignore the Lord, if you refuse to respond to him, there are consequences. It's repentance that provides the way out and the way back. You can't hide. Now very quickly, in chapter 19, we see that Jehoshaphat was deeply impacted by this. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So mercifully, Jehoshaphat was preserved. He was home, but he needed correction. He needed correction. That's why Jehu came, the son of the man who had spoken words of correction to Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, the ones that Asa refused to listen to. And so it's son speaking to son. And Jehoshaphat here had acted foolishly. He had helped Ahab. He had aligned himself with Ahab, who hated the Lord. And Jehoshaphat deserved God's wrath, God's anger. But the Lord would have mercy. You know, if things continued without these words of correction, I think Jehoshaphat may have missed a great lesson. And so the Lord lovingly sent Jehu to tell Jehoshaphat, what you did was wrong, and what you did made God angry. And yes, you get to continue, but it's because of God's mercy. It's because you're a God seeker. In verse 4, we're told, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Listen, Jehoshaphat was so impacted by this, he was more convinced than ever that God's word was true. And he at this point not only sent men, but here he personally embraced the mission, and he himself went out with the express purpose of bringing people back to the Lord. He was really repentant. Jehoshaphat was repentant. Here you see a total change in life. In fact, there in the rest of the chapter, he set judges in the land, verse 5, throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to do what you're doing, for you do, you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law or commandment, against the statutes or ordinance, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be the officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with you. The good. Jehoshaphat, you can see it. He knew more than ever at this point in his life the need for the Lord's judgment to be honored. The need for the Lord's word to be honored. And so he established the system to help the people, to provide justice for the people. And he established these judges who would serve the Lord and honor the Lord by declaring his judgments faithfully, to warn and instruct courageously. Guys, this is the actions. These are the actions of a repentant man. A man that didn't just, you know, walk away and be unchanged. But rather he was so impacted by his own stupidity and God's mercy that here's a man that's totally has a new appreciation for the power of God's Word and the truth of God's Word and the need to give heed to God's Word more than ever before in his life. And listen, true repentance involves not just an acknowledgement of failure, but a complete turnaround, a change in direction, a life that just does a 180 going in a different direction than it was before. And you know, if you've drifted, if you've compromised, the answer is to repent, to turn around, and to then share with others what you've learned from your mistakes. To learn. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that when we go through discipline, that God will allow it and we can enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're trained by it, if we learn from it. If we say, okay, well, that was stupid. I'm not going to do that again. And then to take action to go in a different direction. That's what we need. Guys, if you ignore God's word and you go your own way, you experience the consequences of it, repent and walk away with a new appreciation, a new zeal, a new desire to uphold God's Word and seek God's Word and to seek the Lord in your life. I think that's the lesson from Jehoshaphat. He was walking with the Lord. He got off track. He started to walk with somebody that was going in a different direction. He almost got killed. He said, I'm not going to have any more of that. I'm back with the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we get to walk with you, that we have the opportunity to get to know you and to seek you. Lord, give us a much, much higher opinion every day of your word. We know you say that you esteem your word even above your name. And Lord, we want that reverence and honor and respect for your word. For Lord, we know, even in our experience, when we ignore what you say, there's consequences. Lord, fill us afresh with your spirit. We want to walk with you and get to know you and bring honor and glory to your name. Help us, Lord. For those who have drifted off, thank you for the forgiveness that you provide, the mercy that you extend, that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and use us, Lord, to declare the lessons we've learned to the world that's around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.